So we're continuing on with our sermon series in Christianity 101. Can you pass me my tea? Sorry. Thanks. Is there anything in it? It's okay. It's a little bit. It's fine. Thanks. Thanks, honey. We're continuing on our Christianity 101 sermon series. I was listening to this podcast. It was talking about the States, and I would say that Canada is probably worse than the States. And it was talking about how, I wrote it down, but I didn't bring my phone up, so I'm not going to tell you the actual percentage, but how small of a percentage of people who call themselves Christians, when you ask them questions about theology that's in the Bible, they actually don't know it or don't agree with most of it. These are people who say that they go to church and that they're Christians and they're following the same God that we're all here to learn about, but yet when you ask them about what they actually believe, it doesn't line up. That is a problem, right? Because that means that as believers, we actually aren't believers, right? There is an expectation when we choose to follow Christ of what we are saying we align to in Scripture. We don't get to pick and choose in there. And so this sermon series came from that part of we need to make sure we can't make assumptions that we're all on the same page, because you can't build a sturdy house on top of a rocky foundation. Amen? If the foundation is cracked, if there's something with the foundation, it doesn't matter how pretty the house looks, how big it is, how much square foot it is, how much people you can fit in there. All it means is it's a whole lot more potential to do a lot more damage the bigger the house gets if the foundation is wrong. So this sermon series, although it may seem sometimes for some in the room who've been Christians for a while that it's, well, this is really basic stuff. Like, why are we going over basics? And you're going, well, I don't understand. Like, I want more meat. But here's the nuances, is that if you're really digging into the basics, I bet you every Christian has some nuance or some little piece in even their basics that may not completely be lining up with God intended it to line up. So this morning and next week, you get me for 2 weeks. No one's going to come next week now that I told you that. It's fine. Just go with me. It's going to be good. And so this week and next week, we are going into this idea of worship and praise and what Scripture says about worship and praise. As I was going through it, I actually was like, I probably could take like a good month and still not touch on everything that Scripture talks about. So you get 2 hours today and 2 hours next week. Those who are new are like, is that really a thing? No, it's not a thing. I'm just kidding. I'll condense it. It's going to be fine. Although I could, you know. I'm really excited about this topic. It's actually something that I have thought about, that I have wrestled with for probably a good 2 years. And most people who are coming here, and if you come from like a more conservative background or you've come from these other churches, you may come and you say, well, I think you guys are doing it pretty good. Like, I think you're pretty free. You've got some great music. Everything seems like dialed in and it seems like good and, you know, all the things. And you know what? Why I wrestle with it is because I actually don't think our heart posture about worship is correct a good chunk of the time. Here's the reason why. I'm going to challenge myself on it too. Because if the lights and the sound and the instruments and some of the little off key, how we worship changes, doesn't it? If something doesn't quite line up and it doesn't quite make us feel a certain way and we don't get quite twinged the right way, how we engage in worship changes. That tells me that we don't understand the heart of worship. We don't understand what Scripture is actually talking about when it says to praise the Lord. And when we see through Scripture that so much of breakthrough and so much of transformation actually started with this idea of worship and praise and not necessarily around a good sermon, then I think we actually are missing out on a lot of what God wants for us as a church and as believers if we don't have this right. Amen? as you get to hear me preach about worship. You see, I hear the irony in that. So this morning, we are going to go through one half, and next week we're going to go through the other half. Next week, we're going to go through the actual words in Scripture that are translated as praise and what those words actually mean. And I hope it challenges you to put yourself outside your comfort zone. I say that because I want you to come prepared. Prepared to think a little differently of what is God intending from us and what does Scripture say about these things. Worship in Scripture is a combination of two Greek words. It's this, pros and kwan. These two words coming together make up our word worship. This is what it means. One means to kiss like a dog kisses its master, like a dog licks his master. And the other one is to fawn or crouch. The word actually depicts this picture of putting yourself in the position of being owned by someone else and your gratitude and love for that person and a position of vulnerability. That's actually what the word worship means. It says, I'm choosing to put myself in a position of surrender and vulnerability before someone that I know is going to take care of me. Right? That's what the word means. This idea of reverence and deep respect. And I actually think that we've lost this idea of reverence before God in the church, haven't we? We hear this word and we think there's something wrong with having reverence for something. And I think because of that, we have a shallow and selfish faith so much of the time. We think it's way more about us than it was meant to be. Eternity, absolutely. Eternity is our reward for the acceptance of what Christ did on that cross. Yes. But when you understand the gift giver, when you understand how big and how powerful and how amazing he is, when you understand that he had no obligation to give us that gift, that he has chosen to love us in such a way that actually put himself in a position of surrender, there should be deep reverence in our soul for that God. Amen? God is not a genie who gives us what we want. God is a God who sees so much more than we do. He sees a bigger picture than we do. And our heart posture before him should be understanding that his perspective is different than ours. And God, help me to align my life and my perspective to you and not you align yourself to me. And when we talk about worship and praise, that's the heart posture that he's talking about. Worship, actually, the first time we see worship in Scripture is actually, I was talking to Josh Norman, our Rural Apprenticeship pastor here, and we were having this conversation about worship, and as you probably know, he's pretty musical. He's often up on this stage, and we're having this conversation, and he's like, did you know the first time that you really see worship in Scripture is Abraham and Isaac? And I sat, and I thought through it, and I said, yeah, if you actually look through Scripture, the first time we see the word and the first time we see the action in Scripture is this picture of Abraham and Isaac. If those of you have never read the story, I encourage you to go back and read it. It's challenging. God says, hey, take your son that you loved, that you've waited for, your beloved son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. You talk about a God that we may not understand, that says, well, you know what, God, how? If you could do that, how can I serve you? That's the first time we actually see worship in Scripture. And what did God do? Well, God wanted to see Abraham's heart posture, and Abraham chose to be obedient. What did God do? He gave him another sacrifice. He made the ram come, and he gave a sacrifice for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son. But what he was saying is, where is your heart posture before me? Because I'm going to ask you to do some pretty radical things, and I need to know that you know I'm God, that there is a reverence for me in your spirit. It's a really good challenge for us. It's the first time we see it. The next couple weeks, though, what we're really going to be talking about is this idea of praise and worship and music and the connection between the two in Scripture. I understand that worship is a lifestyle and worship is something you do every day and everywhere, but this morning and next week, primarily what we're talking about is this idea of worship and praise. Worship in Scripture isn't always connected to music. We call it worship music, we call it worship, but worship is so much more in Scripture than just music. But primarily, the next 2 weeks, we are actually going to be talking about this idea of what is it that we're doing when we corporately come together and we sing and have instruments and this musical piece. What is that? And what is it in Scripture? What is it supposed to be? Okay? You ready? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Hey, before I go into all this, everyone, if I would like you to get out either paper and pen or your phone with notes, and I want you to have it access to it. Okay, I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Here is why. Well, you get it out. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture verses in the next 2 weeks, which I don't particularly like doing. Anyone who knows me, I like to take a chunk of scripture and actually unpack the whole chunk because you can talk about the context and what it really meant and all of the things. And what I want you to do is I want you to write the scriptures down because I'm actually just giving you verses. And I want you to go home and read the passages and say, is what she's saying lining up to what she's intending it to mean? Following? I want you to do your due diligence and make sure that I am not misspeaking with these passages of scripture. Don't trust me. I am a human being who can make mistakes. So I'm telling you, write them down. Go home and look through these passages. Because I've read all the passages, but you're going to, you know, hear one verse and you're going to assume that I know what I'm talking about. And I don't all the time. So let's like make sure. I'm just kidding. I usually do when I'm up here. Day to day, maybe not so much. Haven't put so much thought into it. Okay, you following me? I want you to make sure that you've looked in the passages, that you understand the context of the verses that I'm giving you. You following? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. This passage is actually Paul writing a letter to the Corinthian church, and he's giving them context to when you gather as the church. Right, we talked about in the fall that the church means the gathering. It's the group that coming together. That's the church. And so he's saying, when you gather as the church, here's what needs to be present. See, the order of how we do things and how we do them doesn't really matter that much. But the context of what's actually present when the gathering happens is actually clearly in Scripture. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, here's what it says. It says, what then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, again, context, he's talking about the church, coming together. Each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another a tongue or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. We see it in there. And I could give you a list, and if you want them later, you just ask me of other passages where it talks about singing, hymns, singing. Now, let's be clear. When it says hymns in Scripture, the hymns that we call hymns were written about 2,000 years after this was written. Okay? Just so that no one gets from this that we need to go back, it's clearly singing, you know, hymns that are from a hymn book. That's not what it's talking about. Just because I know that's where it was going to go. So I'm just making sure I preemptively say it. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about corporate songs that they knew together, that they would come together and sing. In another passage, I think we're going to talk about it next week, it talks about this idea of actually three different types of songs. It says hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. There's different types of worship songs, these songs that we sing that should be present when you come together. So it actually doesn't matter whether or not you like music or worship's your thing. The command is that when you come together, you sing. Did anyone know that? Anyone not know that? You know, the people who say, well, I'm just going to come for just the message because I don't really particularly like the singing part. Or I'm going to come just for the music, but you know what? I can go listen to sermons at home. You know what? There's better teaching at home on my computer. There's better fill in the blank. Are missing that when you come together as a group that's called the church, these things are supposed to be present. Okay? In Scripture, there's two words, praise and worship, that we see. Just in case you think that maybe this isn't such a big deal, praise is mentioned 259 times throughout Scripture. Majority of those are actually talking about musical praise. And worship, 188 times. Again, a good chunk of those are connected to musical worship. This is something that is serious and close to God's heart. Something that he cares about. There's two parts to worship and praise in Scripture. This idea of music and praise. There's two parts to it. One is our vertical relationship. This also came from a conversation with Josh. He's a wise guy sometimes. Only sometimes. I'm just kidding. I don't even know if he's in here. Is he in here? Because I'm making fun of him. Okay. Sorry, Josh. Right? This idea of like vertical praise. It's actually the only thing I was actually planning on speaking on. And then through a conversation with him, I saw the second part. But the first part is vertical praise. It's praise between us and God. Right? We think of that. It's our connection to the Lord. It's our praising him. It's singing about him. But then in Scripture, it actually talks about a second part to praise, and it's our horizontal relationship. It's actually our relationship to one another. We're going to start with the second one first. Are you ready? Our relationship to one another. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Where are we? Verses 16 and 17. They'll probably be behind me too. Okay, you ready? Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossians, and he is telling them how to handle disagreements with one another, how to live in unity. When you're feeling irked by one another, and how do you love? And he's going into this whole thing about loving one another and being in unity, and what does that mean, and how do you do it? And this is what he says, Colossians 3, verse 16, says this: Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms. Psalms are songs. Hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we think about this vertical relationship between us and God, and what it actually says is it says, when you come together in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in songs, in singing to God, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He's saying there's a connection to loving and unity and how you interact with one another and singing. Let's unpack that for a minute. Had to sit and be like, okay, God, that seems like a weird thing to do. Because you know what that word admonishing means? It means to warn. It says warn one another in your songs. And then you connect it to love and unity. God, why is me singing about who you are going to create unity and love within the body? Like, I don't get that. Doesn't that happen when we sit and we have conversations? We hash out our differences. We figure out how we're going to move forward. And Paul actually says, he says, no, in wisdom, admonish one another in all you do in your singing. And somehow that's going to have the outcome of unity and love. Was anyone else a little thrown by that, or is it just me? I was like, I had no idea that how I worship has so much connection to my relationship to one another. But then when you sit down and you think about it, well, why? Because when we sing about who God is, we actually sing, hey, God, you're worthy of it all, and now we're having to have a conversation with someone, or someone's wrestling with, well, maybe I'm worthy of it all. Anyone know that may be a little bit part of our culture right now? I'm worthy of it all. I deserve all things. Hit home. But when we sing, you are worthy of it all, and you deserve all things, you deserve all the glory, not me and not my name, but you, God. What are we doing? We're changing our heart posture before someone else and how we see them. We realize that what our disagreement doesn't actually matter if we're aligned with him. And we are doing exactly what it says. We're admonishing. We're warning. By declaring his goodness, we're warning. If you don't have this aligned, you're not aligned with the Lord. By singing about who God is, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to come in. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to come in others' lives and actually convict them of heart posture that may be wrong. It reminds us of our position before him. It also reminds us of how much he's done for us, right? Some of the songs we sing reminds us of his goodness and how much he stepped into our mess, how much he's cleaned up when we've screwed up, how much he has loved us and held us in our darkest moments. And when we're reminded of that, all of a sudden our ability to have grace on someone else's darkest moments grows, doesn't it? James and I were having this conversation on Friday, and I was complaining about something to him. He knows where I'm going with this. You know, I'm complaining about something with him, and I was going to get there, but I was just like, complaining about something that someone had done, and it happened, and he graciously, you know, as my husband, he's like, well, you know how you're always annoyed at this other person for feeling like that? Do you realize you're doing the exact same thing right now? And I was like, no, it's not the same thing at all, because that's what we do, right? And then I sat for a moment and I realized, yeah, it's not the exact same, but it's pretty close. Close enough that I should be able to, like, pull the truth out of there. Right? When we remember what God's done for us, sometimes it becomes easier to give grace when someone else needs that same love, when someone else needs that same grace. Singing does something in us. And by default, allows the Holy Spirit to do something in the ones next to us. Now let's talk about our vertical relationship with God. So one we think about often. We're going to spend the rest of the sermon here. Our vertical relationship with the Lord is so important, and we know that. And we often approach worship and music. Why? Because worship and music is the arts. The arts make us feel something, right? It's why art and culture is so important and important to have. It's all the way through Scripture. You see anyone who thinks that God doesn't care about what things look like and how they feel, didn't read all of the detail of how he created the temple. Now, don't get me wrong. Do I think we can take it and make it into something that it shouldn't be? Absolutely. But if you look at the details and how God created the temple and the intricacies of the colors they were supposed to use and the materials they were supposed to use and how beautiful it was supposed to look and all of these things shows me that God cares about creativity. He's put that in people. Let's not diminish that creativity. I don't have that creativity. It is not one of my skill sets. You may think I have a lot of skills because I get up here and preach. I don't. They're very limited. And arts is not one of them. But I am amazed at people who can do this. God cares about the creativity. But in that, sometimes we take the worship and the praise and we think that that's the part that's supposed to make us feel something, and then we have to sit through the teaching. I'm not saying we totally say that, but that's kind of how we feel, isn't it? Or you're the opposite, and you're like, I don't want any of the touchy-feelies because I don't know how to deal with my own emotions, so I don't want to deal with other people's emotions. So let's make sure that we just don't have emotions. But give me all the sermons because I want to learn. God made us with both emotions and knowledge. He gave us the ability to learn, but also the ability to connect and to feel. And there's something that happens in worship, and I'm not diminishing that piece, but we actually make it all about that, don't we? We think that worship and praise is about how it makes me feel, that it's about me and changing me. And that's not actually what Scripture says. Let's look into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. It's not the only place he uses these words in Scripture, and I can give you the other ones. I'm just giving you snippets of it, okay? You ready? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. It says this. Don't neglect to do what is good. Oops, sorry. I jumped down a verse. Verse 15. I would have missed my whole point if I did that. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. There is this phrase in there that says a sacrifice of praise. It's actually the same sacrifice that it's talked about in Scripture that says that when Christ came down and chose to sacrifice himself for us, that is the type of heart posture we're supposed to have when we praise the Lord. A sacrifice of praise. In Scripture, praise and sacrifice are often intertwined. They're not separate things. They're intertwined. That's hard for us to understand. There's this great quote from a magazine called Got Christianity. It says this, okay? You ready? Praise seems joyful from our hearts bubbling over, and sacrifice seems like we are paying a cost. Praise does not always cost us something. We praise our dogs for fetching the ball and people for a job well done. Praise is often our response to some action that directly benefits us, and we feel generous because we extend it. We often find it easy to praise God from that same motivation. When he has blessed us, helped us, and protected us, we feel generous toward him. We can sing, worship, and talk about how good he is because we can see it. That kind of praise, although worthwhile, does not cost us anything. It is not a sacrifice. The type of praise that God asks us to do when we come together, what we're doing in worship and music, isn't about how we feel. There is a cost attached to it. And when we choose to pay that cost, the trade-off is we feel the emotions of praise. We get it backwards. We actually think that we'll pay the cost when we feel, when the music makes us get to a place where we feel like we're joyful and we want to do it. Now I'm ready to pay the cost. But guess what? It's not a cost if you already feel that way. The sacrifice of praise. It's about a heart posture of surrender before him. There's this interesting story in Acts. Let's go to it. Acts 16, verse 25 and 26. I'm going to set it up for you. This is Paul and Silas. They're in prison. Paul is like one of the pastors of the church of the day. And his buddy Silas, who was with him, I think it's Silas, isn't it? All of a sudden, for a moment, I was like, maybe I got the wrong guy. No, it's right. Okay. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They've been in prison. Now, this is not a North American prison. Let's be clear. Okay? They are on, when we were in Israel, we got an opportunity to go in, and you see the underground pieces in some of the cells where they would have held prisoners. These are dark, dingy, cold, damp places that are stone and rock. they often, and you see that they were chained up, they're chained with their hands and their feet chained to a circle. What are they called? You know, there's a name for them. Ring. Thank you. A ring. It's a really simple name. See, I told you. Okay. There's a ring on the ground. They're attached. Their hands and their feet are attached to this ring. They're there, and they're just there indefinitely. They're not comfortable. This is not something that feels good. This isn't like, oh, dear Jesus, let me lay on my, you know, 7x6 room, which still isn't great, on a mattress that still probably isn't great, and say, okay, God, I know you got this. This is actually the darkest place. And they're there. But they didn't do anything wrong. They're just there for talking about Jesus. Right? They're there for being obedient to the Lord. They have actually sacrificed their life for the Lord and said, I want to be here. And so they're there. They're in this prison. And this is what they do. Middle of the night. I don't know if I'd be very happy by this point. I don't like being hungry, and I don't like being cold. I am a really strong, independent woman until I am cold and hungry. And then I turn into a baby. It's kind of true. Anyways, this isn't about me. Okay, verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Let's just stop there for a second. How many in this room, if you're sitting in a cell at midnight where they are, knowing that you were there because you were obedient to the Lord, that your heart posture would be, let me pray and sing songs to you, God. If we were honest, how many of us would do that in that place? You know? I think it's a good verse to challenge us about our Christianity in North America. And is it actually what God says? Is it what he intends from us? Is there any kind of sacrifice, or is it about what it's going to give me? Their choice in this place, after being obedient to God and being having to pay the price for doing it, their choice was to sing at midnight. And they're probably, you know, Paul is a really intelligent guy. Anyone who knows anything about Paul, he spent a good chunk of his time learning the scriptures and then defending the scriptures before he became a Christian. We're not going to go into all of that. This was a very intelligent man who was very black and white, who had very strong opinions. My guess is he's not an overly emotional, touchy-feely guy. I could be wrong, but if you look at personality types that we have today, my assumption is that wouldn't be his top thing. My top thing would be is to have knowledge and to understand knowledge. But in this place, he understood the gravity of what singing about God's goodness would do, that he was called to do it. And so he chose at midnight in this place with Silas to sing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. See, the people around us are looking at what we do in our darkest moments more than our happiest. They will understand who God is in the moments that are the hardest, not in the moments that are the easiest. It is very easy to think of God as being someone who's just going to make it all good all the time. And if that's what we're preaching to people, we're selling them a false bill of goods. Because earthly, it's not going to be good all the time. Heavenly, it will be. His perspective will be, but ours won't be. In the end, will it be? Yes, that's his promise. He says, I will make all things good for those who love me. But making something good doesn't mean that it's good in the middle of it. What happens? Verse 26, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. If you want to go read the rest of the story, and some pretty crazy things happened in the rest of this story. See, things break when we choose to worship and praise from a place of sacrifice. You hear me? Breakthrough happens in your own life, but also in the lives and the people around you when you choose to praise and worship from a place of sacrifice where it's costing you something to do it. I'm going to call the worship team up. We get caught up in thinking about it not being our thing. We're just not really musical. I can't really carry a tune. I don't really like to show my emotions around people. I'm not very expressive. Some people are and some people aren't. And I think that was my theology for a while. And then as we go into next week, you're going to see, we're going to talk about what God actually means when he says praise. It's going to challenge us to go a little outside of our comfort zone. But what he's actually saying is it's got to cost you something. It's not about whether or not you feel good. It's about obedience to him. It's about the words that you are proclaiming to him. And you know what? Like I said, what could have gone on for like probably 5 Sundays just on this topic. People get so caught up into, well, is this song like theology okay? And should we be singing songs like this? And shouldn't we be singing songs like this? And yes, there's a place for that. But I think there's a lot of room in the actual Psalms. If you go read through the book of Psalms, some of them are from a place of, God, this is how I'm feeling. And some of them are from a place of, God, this is who you are. So I'm not caught up in all of that. But what I am caught up in is that our worship and our praise should challenge us. It should push us outside of our comfort zone a little. I think it's actually an act of learning humility. Let me tell you why. Because if you raise your hands for the first time in a room full of people that you don't know, and you're afraid that people are looking at you, it's pretty humbling, isn't it? If you kneel before God, knowing that he is God, and you are lowly before him, that there's a reverence for who he is and what he can do, but what he chooses not to do, and what he chooses to give us in spite of what he can do, that's a place of humility. When we choose to make worship and praise about him and not about us, I actually think, just like Paul and Silas, we will see things break. Amen? I'm going to end with this one story. I didn't ask her, but I hope it's okay. But I'm thinking it's fine. Paige, she's at Bible college. That was my internal voice coming out, just making sure I'm not going to get myself in trouble. She probably won't listen to the sermon anyway, so it's fine. She's at Bible college, and she went in. All the students decided they were just going to have an acoustic set of worship a couple weeks ago on a Friday night. They just wanted to go in and worship the Lord, and I think their motivation, and she, you know, kind of talked a bit about after, about coming in there, and, you know, she's like, I think part of some of our heart posture, I don't think they meant to, but heart posture was like, we're going to create this amazing moment. It's going to be all great, and it's going to be something that we talk about. And she came in, and there was some cameras set up around the place, and they were kind of videoing, and she almost went back to her room, because she's like, I just want to worship Jesus, and now it's starting to feel like maybe we're trying to catch something on camera. We're trying to make something so that we can have a good promo video or something. And it wasn't Summit who was doing it. Let me be clear, okay? This was some of the students. And so she's wrestling through this, like, heart posture of, like, okay, God, like, but she chose to stay. And she's like, I'm just going to be with the students. And she said, so we started to worship. And she said, it was fine. And I had to choose to just be present and to sing to the Lord. And she said that in my spirit, I'm wrestling with, like, I just don't know if all of our heart posture is right. And so they get through all their worship songs. And she said, and then the band, a few of them just start playing. And they just started singing songs that everyone knew and choruses over and over again that everyone knew. And she's like, something changed. This was a couple hours in. She said, something changed. And it And she's like, then, Mom, there was this student who's really quiet most of the time. Third-year student, really quiet, doesn't say a lot, doesn't speak up. Went and said, you know what, I just feel like we're supposed to pray for this other student that is has a injury, a really severe injury, has had a brace on her leg for 10 years because of that. There's a hole in her bone. She's like, I think we're supposed to pray for her. She's been prayed for multiple times. And she says, and I think this person, whoever it was, who also was a pretty quiet student, should pray for her. And so they began to pray. And she said nothing happened in the first few minutes. But they kept on worshiping, kept on praying for her because they just felt obedient to do that. Now we are 3 hours in, okay? So they pray for her. And she says, Mom, the most amazing thing happened. I'm off in the back praying and they're continuing to pray and everyone's just starting to wrap up. And all of a sudden you hear this. And the girl takes the brace off her leg. She begins to dance around. Because sometimes the breakthrough that we're waiting for, the healing that we're waiting for, is we're not willing to push past the point of our own uncomfortableness, of our own time frame, of our own space. I talked to her, it's been a couple weeks, and she's just doing great. She never lived without pain. She said pain for the last 10 years of her life, debilitating pain. And she is perfectly fine. And Paige is like, yes, praise Jesus, right? Come on, guys. Like, you know, and it brought me back. It brought me back to when we were, I know I'm over time. I see the red. It brought me back, I'll end here, it brought me back to when we were youth pastors and the teenagers when they first, you know, Ben and Peyton and everyone with our youth group and Kristen, and we'd take them away, and there was just such an innocence in their faith. Like, they were just, like, all in. Their lives were still a bit of a disaster, and they were just all in, and they would pray for people, and there was this obedience in them that didn't have the jadedness that some of us get after we've been Christians for a while, hey? And I remember some of the miracles that they saw and heard about, like kids literally getting out of wheelchairs and starting to walk. This stuff happened. And you go, well, why? Why, God, don't we see that now? And I think it's because we make it about us and not about him. It costs us nothing. And when you have a faith that costs you nothing, don't expect to see anything. Why? Because God says, if you know me and you understand the gift that I have given you, then you should know that your salvation, that your eternity is already set, and you should be worried about everyone else now. Your heart posture should shift. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to stand. We're going to worship. I encourage you for this week, if you know someone that's not here, but it's going to be here next week, tell them to listen to it before next week. Otherwise, they're going to be jumping in the middle. I encourage you before next week, actually take a moment. Take a moment and sit with the Lord. Say, God, I want you to push me. I want to be challenged. I want to understand what is the cost that you're asking me to pay. I'm willing to do that. I'm not saying you're going to hear some magical voice from God, but I think that in those words and in that prayer, God honors it. He honors it when we come to him with a heart of humility. And I ask that you come prepared for what God has for us next week. Because I don't know about you, but I want to see healings and breakthrough because I want people to know Jesus. Amen. And if my lack of humility and lack of willingness to pay the cost of praise is in any way limiting that, I hope that God deals with my heart. Amen? God, we just come before you with that heart of humility, saying it's all about you. It's not about how something sounds or something looks or something makes us feel. It is about who you are and your goodness. God, we come before you today, willing and ready. God, we come before you, saying, do something in us. We want to see you move. We thank you that you are so worthy to be praised. In your precious name, amen.